Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We do ask you to come. We know you are here. Lord, we just open our hearts before you and ask you to speak through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, ladies. 71 verses. There was a lot there, wasn't there? I think I've told some of you before that my husband loves to hike. He loves to put on huge backpacks and walk big, long places, and it's his thing. It's not mine, but I always love to watch, look at the pictures and hear the stories when he gets back. Well, all to say, he just got back not too long ago from going to Yosemite and hiking, and did this hike and went up Half Dome. Have any of you ever done that? Wow, a few. I'm impressed. Well, I'm looking at these pictures, and if you're hiking up Half Dome, it's really steep. It's like almost vertically straight up. But there is just this path that goes up. It's actually just cables and boards that have been drilled into the solid granite rock, and it's like almost like a ladder, really, and you're just all the way up to the top. Well, it amazes me because there's this picture, and it looks like it's just this stream of people. They look like thousands of ants just crawling, you know, going up the side of this mountain, and all in just almost like single file. So just this huge crowd going all the way up to the top. And once you get up to the top, then it kind of scatters and spreads out, and it's just this wide open area. But off to one side, there is this, you know, just jutting out over the edge of the cliff, literally sitting like a shelf, is this one section. It's a ledge. It's called the diving board. Not that you're supposed to dive off of it. But when you get out on that point, you're standing out on this ledge, probably 20, 30 feet out away from the rest of this giant granite rock, and you've got this beautiful view of the valley that is just a mere 4,000 feet below you. There's no fence, you know, there's no safety cables. Needless to say, I'm thinking of this, and there's all these people that just crowded together, climbing to get to the top. But the one area to go out where you get the most amazing view, very, very few people will actually go out there and stand. My husband was one of them. So was my son. My point being, I really thought of that this week as I read John chapter 6, because look at all the people. They are just crowding around to get to Jesus. But when he starts talking and when he starts telling them, come out here, they're like, no, that's a little too far for me. No, thank you. And the crowd scatters. And we see this, and it just really reminds me again that Jesus was not looking for followers. He wanted believers. Big difference. And there is so much in this chapter that we could have just camped out here for weeks, couldn't we? John mentions two miracles, and just those two miracles, you know, lots and lots to look at. But, you know, it was the conversations after the miracle of the loaves and the fish that John really concentrates on in this chapter. So what we're going to do is we're going to pull a few lessons from those miracles, and then we're going to really focus in on how the people responded when Jesus said, and when Jesus offered them the bread of life. Miracles, you know, it's kind of, you know, if you want to think of it, it's the difference between, you know, when you watch something on TV, all the people, they look kind of normal sized, you know, but then when you go into the movies, it's this big giant screen and, you know, their heads are like, you know, this big, you know, everything is magnified. And I think of miracles being in the sense that way. Miracles just magnify the lessons of everyday life. It's like a just kind of a out there and gets your attention. And in these two miracles, they magnify truths of everyday life. In the miracle of the loaves and the fishes that the Lord provides, we can depend on the Lord for his provision. And then in the calming of the storm, the Lord's protection. And those are truths for everyday life. But we see them magnified here through the miracles. As this chapter began, it opens up and it's after these things. And you know, whenever you hear, you know, after these things, therefore anything, there's a little background there, isn't there? Briefly, when we pick up in this chapter and begin, the disciples have just returned from an extended mission. Jesus had sent them out by twos, sent them out into the surrounding villages and towns to preach and to heal and to cast out demons. He'd given them the authority to do that, and their trip had been a success. It had been a wonderful success, and they had just returned to tell Jesus all about what was going on. Well, it was a success, but they were exhausted. And Mark tells us that during that period of time that they were so busy and there were so many people coming and going, they could not even get a meal without being interrupted. And in addition to that, Jesus, you know, he's hearing and they're telling him about their mission and all that had taken place. And he knows they're exhausted. He's like, you know what? We need to get away. We need to come aside by ourselves and just rest. But do you know that also during this same time, Jesus had gotten news that John the Baptist had been executed? And Matthew tells us that Jesus wanted to get away alone for a period of time when he received that news. But we see, so they all get into this boat, and the idea is they're going to get into this boat, they're going to go across the lake and just to a secluded place, get a little bit of time just to be quiet and to pray. But you know what happens? The people see them. They recognize them and they follow them. And so as they're, you know, I just kind of picture them, you know, the boat is coming up to the shore and, you know, they're getting ready. And before they even get there, there's just all the people. Hi, here we are. We're waiting for you. And I think, what must the disciples have thought? Oh, can't we just get one quiet afternoon? Can't we just have a little bit of a break? What must the disciples have felt? But we know what Jesus felt. It said that when he looked at the crowd, he had compassion on them. And he came and he sat and he taught and he healed. And as the afternoon wore on and the sun was beginning to go down, and, you know, the disciples came to him and was like, Lord, you know, send them away so that they can go find something to eat. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And we know the story. We've read and hear how he fed the 5,000. And, you know, when you see it in the movies, have you ever noticed, you know, in the movies, it's like Jesus, they give them these five loaves and fish, and it's in this basket, you know, it's this really big basket, and there's just these little tiny, you know. And in the movies, they always have him, he just raises it, you know, his hands up and prays, and then he brings it down, and boom, there's all this bread and fish. I never have quite pictured it that way myself. It's more like when I picture it, he has these loaves, and it's like, okay, you guys, we're going to feed them, okay? And he just breaks it in here and breaks off and gives those pieces to the disciples. And as they go, then they're breaking them off and passing them out. The strange thing is, every time they break them off, there's still more. They didn't actually see it being multiplied, but it was being done. That's just the way I envision it. But the idea there, we understand, is this, is that it didn't matter how the miracle was performed. It didn't matter what Jesus did to make it come about. They were all fed. But I love that picture in my mind of it's just right from the hand of the Lord, every bit that they needed. And that is an everyday life lesson for us. You can believe that the Lord will provide for you. Do you believe that he multiplied those fish and loaves of bread? Do you believe that he fed 5,000? Then you can believe that whatever you need for him to provide, he can do it for you. I think back to my years when I was young. I was a widow. I had two small children, and I had a part-time job and a small, small pension, no health insurance, a rickety old car that needed fixing about every other month. There were bills to pay, and I had no idea how this was working. And I can't tell you how many times I felt like Philip would say, oh, it just can't be done. it just can't be done. And times when I felt like Andrew and saying, here is this, but what is this among so many? It never, never worked out on paper. You know, all these years later, I still think, wait a second, I could figure it out. I can't. It never worked out on paper, but every month there was always more than enough. The Lord never failed. And in those years, I remember, I think I lived in Philippians 4. Have you ever done that? Just live in the promises of Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and my God will supply all my needs according to what? His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God provides what we need. It gets scary sometimes. It seems impossible sometimes, and yet he never, never fails. Do you believe that Jesus fed the 5,000 from 5 loaves of fish? Do you believe then that he can provide what you need today, this week, this month? And that's a life lesson on the big screen through that miracle. And then we see in verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." And perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So Jesus tells the disciples to go get into the boat. He tells them, you guys get into the boat, you go across, and I'll catch up with you later, you know. And then he sent the crowd away, and then he went up to the mountain to be alone to pray. But then this storm comes up. The disciples have gone out onto the lake and the storm comes up. And we read in verses 15 through 25, we're not going to go through it. We're not going to read it verbatim, but then the storm arises and Jesus comes to them walking on the water and he calms the storm. And the everyday life lesson there for me, for us, is that we can be sure that the Lord will protect us. Do you believe that he truly did walk across the water to them and come right when they needed him the very most, and that he calmed that storm? Do you believe that? Then you can believe that he will protect you in the storms that you face. And that was one of the things that really struck me about that. You know, Jesus is the one who sent them into that storm. They went into that storm because he's the one that sent them across the lake. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Why did Jesus send them into that storm? Did you ask that? Well, Mark gives us a clue. Mark says they hadn't gained any insight from the incident of the loaves because their heart was hardened. And I think again, okay, there they were. They were very, very busy. They'd just come back from that trip. They were exhausted. They were depleted. But they had been doing good works. The things that they had been busy about were good things. They'd been doing the mighty works of the Lord. But they were worn out. They were tired. Now, like Warren Wiersbe even suggests that perhaps that's why the Lord sent them so quickly into the boat. When the crowd started going, this is the guy we're going to make king, because the Lord understood that they were vulnerable to getting caught up into that flurry of, oh, yes, the Lord, you know, we're going to make him the king. Whatever the reasons, the Lord sent them into that storm. But you know what? The danger was not in the storm. There wasn't danger in that storm. The danger was for them in having lost their perspective, in having lost their focus out of being so busy and being tired. And that storm, to me, I look and I think, you know what? The Lord sent them in that storm. It was like he was pushing the reset button, helping them to get back to their focus. And sometimes he has to do that with us. Have you ever needed to have the Lord push that reset button? So that you remember, okay, this is who I'm serving. This is who I'm loving. This is who I'm looking at. You know, that's what we need from time to time. The other day I was washing a load of clothes, and my washing machine started just shaking and rattling. Do you have that ever happen? Obviously, what was happening was the load had gotten, it was so full, and the load had kind of shifted, and now the whole thing was off balance, and it was just rattling and bouncing and making this terrible racket, and I had to go in and stop it, you know, open it up and kind of redistribute the clothes, you know. And then my machine has this deal where if you take it after you do that, you close it, then you grab it from the front, and you just hold on to it and just pull it all the way up. I know it sounds weird, but you pull it all the way up from its back legs, and then when you bring it back down, it just sort of balances everything, brings it back into balance. And I think sometimes that's what the Lord does with us. You know, our lives, we're so busy, aren't we? You know, and in any given day, what are we trying to throw into, you know, that day? There's the things that we need to do around the house. There's children. There's the activities. There's the things we need to do for a husband. There's doctor's appointments. There's soccer games. You know, there's Bible study. There's ministry. Then there's the things that come up that we don't even really expect, but there they are. And, you know, then there's, oh, that's right, holidays, those are coming up, you know. You get where I'm getting at, all this stuff, and we just really try to put all of this, too much in that load. And when life starts spinning that hard and it gets out of balance, it makes a terrible racket. And I am so thankful that the Lord comes along and goes, nope, and stop. Just push that reset button and get everything back into balance. And that's what I believe he was doing through this storm for his disciples. God sent them into that storm for their protection. God doesn't just protect our life. He protects our faith. He protects our spirit. And he knew, he saw where they were at, that they were perhaps in danger of getting there, you know, when the people had come and they needed to be fed, you know, it's like, ah, send them away. You know, all the focus, everything was kind of out of alignment there. So he sent them into that storm. And the promise there is that he will never give us more than we can bear, but he will never give us less than what will benefit us. And if the Lord sends you into a storm, it may just be for your protection. Think about that the next time the waves are crashing against your boat. It may be that God is wanting you to just come back to that place like they were, where they're like, oh, look who this is. He has the power to calm the storm. He has the power to right that boat. And in all of that, to be able to say as them, look, you know, as they did, this is the Son of God. Isaiah 41:10 comes to mind for me. Don't fear, for I'm with you. Don't look anxiously around, for I am your God. Surely I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The storms teach us to trust God again today. They show us what we're made of, but they show us God's power up close and personal. So thank the Lord for storms. Now Jesus and his disciples are in Capernaum. They've come across the shore. They're in Capernaum, and that persistent crowd is caught up with them. And so this is where the Lord begins his discourse on the bread of life. Excuse me. This is a conversation that starts out in an open area where there's a large crowd. It somehow then works its way into the synagogue, and then eventually it picks up and finishes in a private conversation just between Jesus and the 12. So let's look at the people's response to what Jesus said about being the bread of life. And I see four. And notice that as we see these responses, the crowd gets smaller and smaller and smaller. They scatter. There's the bless me crowd. That's the first one, and that's verses 25 through 40. We're going to read very quickly through the New Living. I'm using the New Living. Teacher, how did you get here? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. And they replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you, to believe in the one he has sent. Well, they answered, well, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. But Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now He offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. And Jesus replied, I am that bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those that the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I love that. Jesus preaches the gospel to them before he has even gone to the cross. But look how they respond. It's the bless me crowd. The bless me crowd wants a Jesus who will make life easier. It's, you know, what can Jesus do for me? What can I do to get blessed? It's bless me. They're willing to give Jesus lip service if they think it means he'll give them room service. That's what it boils down to. They saw him, but they never looked past the surface. And that describes a lot of people today, doesn't it? Why are there so many people in the bless me crowd? The group that looks and says, look what Jesus can do for me. That's what I'm looking for. Why do so many people fit in that category today? Well, I think the simplest and the most basic answer is that we all have a fleshly nature, don't we? Our natural self wants to be fed, wants to be nurtured, and wants to be taken care of. It's natural. But it doesn't help that the church has kind of, over the years, has kind of added to that. You know, within the church, there are some that say, you know what, God wants you to be happy, and God wants you to be healthy, and God wants you to have all the things that you need. And you know what, you just need to learn because God wants you to live your best life now. You know, it's the whole thing. So that adds to it. That adds to the people that join that bless me crowd. And then a third reason that we should consider, and this one can be very convicting, is that we just don't have a spiritual appetite. Our world offers so many snacks and easy ways to indulge our cravings that we never really develop a strong, healthy appetite for the things of God. You know? I feed my spirit with stuff. I feed my spirit with recreation. I feed my spirit with entertainment. I feed my spirit with relationships. And it gets all turned around. I think sometimes we get it backwards. You know, we have all these things and we think, oh, I have all these things. Now just throw Jesus in and wow, it'll really be, you know, that'll be the icing on the cake. Instead, when it is supposed to be, I have Jesus. And look at all of this too, you know, besides. That's important for us to remember. Simply the way is to remember that Jesus is the bread. Everything else is just butter. But he is the one that feeds. Well, at any rate, this crowd wanted Jesus to bless their life, but they didn't exactly want Jesus to be their life. Big difference. And then at this point, Jesus is in the synagogue. Next, we see him. He's somewhere at this time. He's in the synagogue, and the conversation picks up again, and we see the next response that he gets. And that's in verses 41 through 59. And I call this group the belligerent bystanders. It says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me has drawn him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread your fathers ate. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Well, the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We'll stop there. In the Gospel of John, when he refers to the Jews, he's usually not referring to the Jews as a group of people. He's referring to the Jewish opposition, the religious leaders. And so these are the men that we see here that are disputing. They don't like what Jesus has said. These men knew exactly what Jesus meant when he said, I came down from heaven. They understood that that was a declaration, a claim of deity. And they didn't like it. They didn't like what he had to say. These men were men who clearly thought that they were already quite spiritual on their own. After all, they were in the synagogue. They knew the scriptures. They taught from the scriptures. That's why I think it's interesting that Jesus responds by saying, it is written through the scriptures. That was their authority. They were the religious leaders of Capernaum. They were very spiritual men. They had it wired. And who was Jesus to come and start telling them about life? It was kind of this whole attitude. Who is this person? Jesus said, whoever believes has eternal life. And they didn't like what he said. Jesus doesn't fit their mold. And his words make absolutely no sense to them, so they reject him. And it reminds us of people today that say, that makes no sense. How could Jesus possibly be the only way to heaven? It can't possibly be that there's only one way to be a good and spiritual person. I'm a spiritual person. You know what? I have my truths. I have my faith. You have yours. I have mine. And you don't need to tell me. And I don't need Jesus to get to heaven. I'm dramatizing it, but you know what I'm talking about. There are a lot of so-called spiritual gurus out there, especially today. People that, they write books. They've got talk shows. You know, they tell people, this is what you need to be spiritual. This is what you need to tune in and find your deeper spiritual self. And you know what, ladies, no matter how good something sounds, no matter how well-intentioned it may be, if it diminishes who Jesus is and what he came and did through his death and his resurrection, it isn't true, and it isn't truly spiritual. I think it's ironic that the Jews took Jesus' words so literally, they completely rejected the spiritual truth that he was giving them. And today, most people are so willing to just believe anything that is passed off as being spiritual, and yet they reject the literal truth that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. So that's the belligerent bystanders who wouldn't believe and accept. And then we see a third response. And this is in verses 60 through 66, and I call them the fair-weather followers. In verse 60, it says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending back where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who would not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to the Father. No one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back, and they no longer walked with him. Fair weather followers want a Jesus who won't offend them or ask things that are difficult of them. They want a Jesus who won't offend them or ask hard things of them. These are those that in the parable of the sower, it says there's seed that fell on the rocky soil and spring up quickly, but there is no firm root. It's only temporary. And when the affliction or persecution comes because of the world, or because of the word, excuse me, immediately they fall away. No, it's gotten too hard. Last May, the Barna Group released a poll about the state of faith in America. And it describes seven main faith groups based on their lifestyle, their religious beliefs and practices, their values, and their life goals. Pretty interesting. According to this poll, 66% of the adult population in the United States falls into a group that they termed casual Christians. And this is how they describe it. Casual Christians are driven by a desire for a pleasant and peaceful existence. It's faith in moderation for them. You know, a low-risk proposition. A casual Christian can be all the things that they esteem: a nice human being, a family person, religious, an exemplary citizen, a reliable employee, and never have to publicly defend or represent difficult moral or social positions, or even lose much sleep over their private choices, as long as they mean well and generally do their very best. And in a separate statement, Barna writes, "Americans are willing to expend some energy in religious activities, such as attending church and reading the Bible, and they're willing to throw some money in the offering basket. And because of such activities, they convince themselves that they are people of genuine faith. But when it comes to truly establishing priorities and making a tangible commitment to knowing and loving God and to allowing Him to change their character and their lifestyle, most people stop short. We want to be spiritual, and we want to have God's favor, but we're not sure we want Him taking control of our lives and messing with the image and the outcomes that we've worked so hard to produce." I don't even have a comment to add to that, except to go back to what Jesus said to these people who thought, this is just too hard. I just can't do this. He said, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh will profit nothing. And the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. That's where it all is. And then finally, we see one more response to Jesus. And this one I call the devoted disciple. You know, now the conversation has gone from being a huge crowd out in the open to a unruly argumentative crowd in the synagogue to now it is just a conversation with a handful of men. Jesus and 12 men who had the privilege of closer contact with Jesus than anyone else had had at that time. Think about that. They watched him work. They listened to him teach. They heard him pray. They'd seen him be tired. They'd seen him when he was angry. They'd heard him laugh. They'd heard him cry. They had seen him be hungry. They'd seen him when he was asleep. They heard how he spoke to little children. They heard how he spoke to a raging storm. In some ways, in many ways, they knew Jesus better than anyone else. And yet, they were still just getting to know him. And when he spoke, they didn't always know what he meant. But they were learning. They were always learning to take him at his word. And isn't that the mark of a true disciple? So Jesus looks at those 12 and he says, "Do you also want to go away?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Where else would we go?" Jesus is our bread of life. And Lord, forgive us for the times when we look to him just for what can fill and satisfy, you know, and we get satisfied. We go away satisfied, but we're still hungry. We go away satisfied, but we're not full because we're looking for surface. Just give me what I need. When Jesus says, "I do want to give you what I need," clearly he's concerned about our physical and material needs. And he supplies them, but he wants to give us so much more if we will take it. And you know, we're getting ready to go into our break. We're getting ready to go into the holidays. There's going to be lots of food. There's going to be lots of talk of dieting, isn't there? Please don't diet from this food. Please keep feeding on the bread of life, on the word. This is where his words of eternal life are recorded for us. And we won't know where else to go if we don't go here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are our bread, that you sustain us, that you fill us. Lord, that you satisfy every desire. Lord, that you know the deepest needs. Father, we give it all to you. We hold it all up to you and ask you to bless and multiply. But Lord, help us to not be quick to say thanks and then go on our way, but to keep looking. Just to be still and allow you to say, "There's more. There's more I want to give you." Lord, I ask that for each woman in this room today, that you would bless us, fill us, but Lord, that you would find us devoted to you, hungry for you, over and above and beyond anything else. And we will give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.